We will turn to the Gospel of Matthew again, chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2. The Word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When the priests and teachers of the law, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Be seated, please. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we thank you that your word is a unit. That though written by human authors in many different places and times, your Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of all of it. And thus, even the scribes and leaders of Israel could discern and tell Herod and the wise men where the Messiah was to be born. We ask now that that same Spirit who breathed your word through Matthew, may he fill our hearts. May he open our ears, open our hearts, so that we may recognize who our great King is and that we may serve him faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that I enjoy about preaching through this gospel is that these familiar accounts, which we often look at in December, we can look at any time of the year. There are hymns we tend to sing only in December that we sing because they tie in with the passage. I've been particularly noticing, with an eye to continuing on through the rest of the gospel, how many of the themes that come up here are picked up on and repeated later on in the Gospel of Matthew. Here in Matthew 2, the first 12 verses, Matthew presents Jesus as the King. Now, that may be a little bit hard for us to relate to. We don't do a whole lot with royalty in our country, at least not since 1776. We do seem to have a fascination with British royals, however, but we're comfortable with them as long as they're sort of at arm's distance. We tend to think of kings as, well, they were rulers a long time ago or in very strange places. Or perhaps we even think of them primarily in fairy tales, where there's a king and a queen and a prince and a beautiful girl who becomes the princess of the prince and eventually the new queen. For many, many years, for much of human history, people were ruled by kings. Some of them were good kings. Some of them were bad kings. But in a very real sense, how you were doing depended on the kind of king that you had. And part of Matthew's point here in the second chapter is that you need to recognize that Jesus is indeed the great king. The question asked by the Magi, where is the king of the Jews, is a question you and I need to ask. Where is your king? Where is my king? And how do I relate to him in my daily life? Thank God for the star that led the Magi to the Messiah. Matthew begins this second chapter quoting the Magi's reference to a star. You notice that the star appears in what the Magi say to King Herod. It's not that Matthew sort of steps back and gives us a third-person account and says, there were these Magi in a distant land and here's what they saw. He simply introduces the Magi arriving in Jerusalem with the question, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. There's been a lot of speculation as to just what that star was. And the simple answer is, we don't know. Some people have suggested that it was a comet, a conjunction of planets, a supernova. None of those quite seem to fit all of the data. Some have said perhaps it was just some kind of astronomical event that tied in with the astrology that may have been practiced by the Magi. In any case, whatever it was, there was something they saw in the heavens that let them know that a king had been born in the land of the Jews. God ordains the heavens to announce the birth of his son. God's word had warned against dealing with astrology, the idea that somehow our fates are controlled by the stars. What's your horoscope? It's not something that we as Christians ought to be asking one another. But whatever these magi, these wise men did, and they doubtless, there was probably not a whole lot of difference between astronomy and astrology for them, God comes down to them and lets them know in some mysterious way that a king has been born in the land of the Jews. And perhaps it wasn't just something that they saw there in the sky. Where did they come from? The east. Now, that's a pretty vague reference. But you can think of some other people that had lived in the east. Remember when the Israelites were coming up from Egypt towards the Promised Land, and the king of Moab had wanted to curse them? He realized, apparently, that he couldn't stop them with his army. And so, whom did Balak, king of Moab, get to curse the Israelites? The prophet Balaam. Where did Balaam live? You read Numbers. Balaam lived by the river, apparently a reference to the Euphrates River. Balaam had an international reputation as a prophet, and King Balak has to send messengers more than once and up the ante to get the prophet Balaam to come and try to curse the Israelites. And even the children remember the story that Balaam initially refuses to go, and when he finally does go, the Lord sends his angel to warn him, and Balaam's donkey speaks to him. When Balaam finally gets to King Balak, he says, well, you know, you want me to curse the people? I can only do what God says. I can only say what God says. And instead of cursing, blessing came out of his mouth. In Numbers 24:17, with King Balak trying to shut Balaam up because he's blessing instead of cursing, Balaam talks about the star that will rise out of Judah. Now, we don't know where that record was preserved besides the book that Moses wrote. It's there in Numbers 24. Was there some record of this back in the Mesopotamian area that Balaam came from? Could these magi, these scholars, have somehow accessed that? We don't know. Another man who had worked in that area was Daniel. Daniel the Israelite, many centuries later, who had been carried away captive when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. And you read Daniel's prophecies about the coming Messiah. Those are recorded for us in Scripture. Was there some record back there of a great king to come? It's possible. We don't know. J. Gresham Machen suggests that what led the Magi to the feet of Jesus was not just astrological calculation, but the prophecies of God's Word, the prophecies which spread abroad throughout the East, the expectation of a messianic king. So these Magi come looking for the king. And Matthew records this so that you, together with the Magi, can acknowledge this ruler. How many wise men were there? Trick question. I've rarely seen a picture with a number other than three. There were three gifts. We're not told how many Magi there were. They're not kings, despite that Christmas hymn, We Three Kings of Orient Are. The title Magi is a Persian word referred to an advisor, some kind of high advisor to the king. These were important people with a lot of resources, but there's no indication in Scripture that they were kings. It seems that centuries after Matthew's Gospel, as people read Matthew's Gospel and read it in light of prophecies in Isaiah 60 and the reference in Psalm 72 to the kings bringing their treasures to the Messianic king, that people began to say, well, these were kings bringing their treasures. I suspect that, as one commentator suggested, that Matthew would have been distressed at his Gospel being read in that way. We don't know a lot about them. We don't know what countries they came from. We don't know how many there were, but these Magi from the East came seeking the newborn king. And they asked the question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Where's the next place in Matthew's Gospel where that title, King of the Jews, is used? Got to go all the way to the next to last chapter. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, being put to death for the sins of his people, the title nailed to the cross over his head reads, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Matthew's bracketing his gospel with this reference to Jesus as the Messianic King. The prophecy from Micah, which Matthew quotes somewhat loosely here, describes this ruler as being from eternity, Micah 5, verse 2, as ruling in strength, Micah 5, verse 4. When these Magi come to Jerusalem, they perhaps are assuming that since a king has been born in the land of the Jews, the place to look for the king is Jerusalem, the capital city. And they start their inquiries, and people are scratching their head. King? What king? We've got Herod as our king. Now, I don't know what kind of expression, what kind of tone that may have been said with. Probably people were pretty careful about how they expressed their views of Herod. Herod wasn't really a Jewish king. His background was from Edom. He was an Edomite in the Old Testament. His family at one point had converted to Judaism, but he was a very godless man, horrendously paranoid, putting to death wives and children because he perceived them as a threat to his own throne, and a very brutal man. We stopped reading with verse 12, but if you take time to read the next chapter, the rest of the chapter, you'll see evidence of that. We read that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. As one commentator said, when Herod trembles, all Jerusalem shakes. You don't know what Herod's going to do when he is upset. But Herod assembles the leading priests, the experts in the law. Where is the Messianic king to be born? And they're able to come up with the answer very promptly. They refer not to any of the other many prophecies about the coming Messiah, but specifically to Micah chapter 5. And they tell him that it's going to be Bethlehem of the land of Judah. His coming had been promised since Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. And the Old Testament scriptures, in their entirety, are pointing forward to his coming and to his work. Here at the beginning of his gospel, Matthew is emphasizing to his audience, which is primarily perhaps Jewish Christians, he's emphasizing that Christ came and is worshipped by the Gentiles. The first people in Matthew's gospel to recognize the Messiah as the king are these magi, these foreigners, these strangers from the east. Even here at the beginning of his gospel, Matthew's setting the stage for what you find in the very concluding paragraph, the Great Commission, with the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. Matthew writes this so that you can believe what God says. Your ruler, your king, was born in Bethlehem. Interestingly, this is the first mention in Matthew of the location of Jesus' birth. As we saw last week in the last half of Matthew 1, he tells us about the birth of Jesus, about Mary being expecting. Joseph, with a vision from an angel, takes her as his wife, and the child is born and given the name Jesus. But he doesn't give the location until here in chapter 2, in connection with the visit of these magi. Micah 5 verse 2 refers to Bethlehem as being small among the clans of Judah. It was a tiny, relatively unimportant town, village, neighboring Jerusalem. I hope I don't offend any residents of Newburgh, but if you think of the greater Portland metropolitan area, the heart of the Portland metropolitan area is probably not our community of 24,000 people. It's a good place to live. I'm glad I live here. But politically, economically, geographically, Newburgh isn't the center of the greater Portland area. And Bethlehem was sort of an insignificant village a little ways outside of Jerusalem. And Micah, as I said, talks about it being small among the clans of Judah. And yet Bethlehem has royal ties. Matthew's loose quote of Micah, "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah." That may sound like a contradiction, but it's not really. Matthew is focusing on the importance of that village. Newburgh may be small, but most of us know that one of the presidents of the United States spent his boyhood here. Well, Bethlehem wasn't just a residence for David for a few years of his early life. Bethlehem was where David was born, where he served as a shepherd, the place he went back to on a number of occasions. Bethlehem was David's city. And when you're talking about the Messiah as the son of David, that is significant. 2 Samuel 5 verse 2 talks about Bethlehem and its connection with King David. We read there if I can. We read there, and the people of Judah come to David and say, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." So it's David from Bethlehem who's to be the ruler of God's people. And that gives particular significance to Micah's prophecy, and then also to the expectation that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. John 7 refers to his coming from Bethlehem and people questioning that Jesus could be the Messiah because he's known as Jesus from Nazareth. Matthew records this prophecy so that you can believe what God says. And you not only believe it, to really believe it, you have to respond to God's word. Appreciate how Matthew's account here in Matthew 2 would have been heard by first century Christians, the first century church, especially those who had grown up in the synagogue, hearing the word of God read Sabbath after Sabbath. The king is born in Bethlehem. Foreign dignitaries come bringing gifts. What kind of connections would you be making in your mind? David's son Solomon, who was king of this magnificent kingdom that expanded to the bounds that God had originally promised to Abraham. Solomon was visited by the Queen of Sheba, bringing expensive gifts of gold and spices. That's in the background as you hear this. They would have thought of Psalm 72 that talks about the kings bringing their gifts to the Messiah, and similar prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60. All of that in addition to the location in Bethlehem. Matthew is underlining for you who this child is. He's not just any baby. He is the great king. He's truly David's son. The leaders of Israel, the scribes, the priests, were able to give Herod an answer very promptly whenever Herod has summoned them and asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They were able to tell him in Bethlehem of Judea and quote the prophecy from Micah. But what did those priests and scribes do next? The answer is nothing. Think about it. They doubtless had no love for Herod. They knew when he summoned, they better show up. They're able to give him an answer. Where's the Messiah to be born? Bethlehem of Judah. They doubtless knew that Herod was asking that not as some kind of abstract theological question, but that Herod had magi there who were asking the question, all Jerusalem had been troubled, where is the one born king of the Jews? They do nothing. The distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is roughly from Newburgh to Sherwood. The Messianic king has come to Bethlehem. So, and they do nothing. You know, much of the world today responds to this newborn king the same way. If they think about his birth at all, they may be somewhat comfortable with a baby lying in a manger. But that's as far as it goes. That he's king. That he has a demand on your life. That he expects you to obey him and follow him and trust in him is just politically incorrect. The stage is being set here in Matthew 2 for what you'll find throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and especially at the end when these leaders of Israel take the lead in rejecting the Messiah and seeking his death. But Matthew recording this is summoning you to respond in faith. He wants you to serve the newborn king, this king who's protected by a dream. You notice the prophecy from Micah identifies this ruler as the shepherd of his people. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. He does his work in the majesty of God himself, because he is God. And he is the shepherd of his people. Micah is picking up on a theme that has run through the scriptures. In 2 Samuel 7, David is told by the Lord that God raised him up to be the shepherd of his people. And you see that reflected in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. We don't know when David wrote that psalm. I think when we read that 23rd psalm, we tend to think of David, the teenage shepherd boy, sitting on a hillside outside of Bethlehem, watching over his father's sheep. And that may well be the context in which it was written. But it fits just as well with David on his throne in Jerusalem. And the sheep are not four-legged woolly animals. The sheep are the people of God. And David the king is the shepherd king of the people. Because David is not simply king in his own right. David is a representative of the sovereign rule of God. The Lord himself is the shepherd of his people. And Isaiah picks that up in Isaiah 40, where he talks about the coming Messiah who carries the lambs in his arms. The work of the shepherd in the Old Testament, and you could point to other passages, Jeremiah and elsewhere. The work of the shepherd is carried out by the Lord. When the human shepherds forget their job description, and instead of taking care of God's people, lead them astray, God punishes those shepherds, and he himself shepherds his people. Well, Matthew's talking about that actually happening. The shepherd king, the Messiah, is born in Bethlehem, and he's being recognized by these magi from the east. The care and concern of the good shepherd contrasts with the brutal administration of King Herod, which we'll get into next time. God uses a dream to protect this newborn king from the hatred of the world. Herod wants to know where the Messiah has been born so that he can come and worship him. You know, you've read the rest of the story. You know that he doesn't want to worship. He wants to murder a possible threat to the throne. But God sends a dream to the Magi, and they return to their own country, bypassing Jerusalem and not reporting back to Herod. Matthew records this so that with the wise men, you can worship the king. Herod rejected the Christ. Herod was king of the Jews, and nobody else was going to take his place. There's going to be no competition. Some who hear about Christ respond the same way, open, outright rejection. Others are more like the leaders of Israel who know something and refuse to do anything about it. But Matthew's making clear that if Jesus is the king, and Matthew's very clear that he is, since Jesus is the king, you cannot remain neutral to him. You're either serving him willingly, or you are his enemy. And as you work your way through Matthew's gospel, you find out which side of that you need to belong on. Join the Magi in rejoicing and in worshiping the Messiah. Matthew records for us that after visiting Herod and hearing of the location of Bethlehem, he tells the Magi to go to Bethlehem. In verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. We don't know exactly how that happened, but from where they stood, from what they could see, they're not only being led to Bethlehem, but right to the very place where Jesus and his mother are. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now that's sort of an understatement. Both the King James and the ESV reflect a little bit more literally what Matthew actually writes. And it's there on that little graphic inside the bulletin. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Matthew can't find enough joyful words to describe the joy that fills their hearts. They've traveled this whole journey. They've come. They have finally found this newborn king. And Matthew emphasizes that they worship this king. Christ, who ends up being rejected by his own people, is worshipped by these Gentiles. And they present him with these valuable gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Matthew's writing this so that you can present him with gifts. Not necessarily the same kind of gifts. But as Paul will put it in his letter, present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable worship. Here are these Magi. Wise men from the east. Scholars, astronomers, who have found out something about a king being born in the land of the Jews and are motivated enough to bring expensive gifts, make this long, dangerous journey to worship him and bring him gifts. Matthew's given you far more information about the king than the Magi had. Far more information than even the priests and scholars in Jerusalem had, who had only the prophecies of the Old Testament looking forward to the coming Messiah. Matthew writes his gospel to introduce you to this king, to give you an answer to the question, where is your king? Walking the streets of the paths of Galilee, teaching the people, hanging on the cross, suffering for the sins of his people, in the tomb, bearing my guilt, rising triumphantly the third day and ascending into heaven. Matthew's given you all this information so that you can answer the question, where is my king? The star points you to the newborn king. The prophecy from Micah tells you of his work of ruling and shepherding. And Matthew's gospel calls you to acknowledge him and to serve him as your king, as your savior. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the King of the Jews. And King not only of those who trace their physical ancestry to Abraham, but all of those who share in the faith of Abraham. Thank you that we can answer the question and say, he is my King. He is my Lord. He is our Savior. Lord, as we go through this week, may we live each moment as those who are servants of the King of Kings. In his name we pray. Amen.